As you know, tonight is about needing each other, and I want to start with a story that I received from a friend. It kind of puts a new spin on Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him. And this story is called Why We Go in Pairs. I'm going to try not to laugh. When I first read this story, I was laughing so hard. My 7-year-old came in and said, Mommy, breathe. So here we go. When you have to visit a public bathroom, you usually find a line of women, so you smile politely and take your place. Once it's your turn, you check for feet under the stall doors. Every stall is occupied. Finally, a door opens and you dash in, nearly knocking down the woman leaving the stall. You get in to find the door won't latch. Isn't this true? It doesn't matter. The wait has been so long, you're about to wet your pants. The dispenser for the modern seat covers, invented by someone's mom, no doubt, is handy but empty. You would hang your purse on the door hook if there was one, but there isn't, so you carefully but quickly drape it around your neck. Mom would turn over in her grave if you put it on the floor. Now you pull down your pants and assume the stance. In this position, you're aging. Toneless thigh muscles begin to shake. You'd love to sit down, but you certainly hadn't time to wipe it and wipe the seat or lay the toilet paper on it, so you hold the stance. To take your mind off your trembling thighs, you reach for what you discover to be the empty toilet paper dispenser. In your mind, you can hear your mother's voice saying, Honey, if you had tried to clean the seat, you would have known there was no toilet paper. It's not done yet. Your thighs shake more. You remember the tiny tissue that you blew your nose on yesterday. The one that's still in your purse. Oh, yeah, the purse that's around your neck. That now you have to try to hold up while it's strangling you. Now you crumple it in the puffiest way possible. It's still smaller than your thumbnail. Someone pushes your door open because the latch doesn't work. The door hits your purse, which is hanging around your neck in front of your chest, and you and your purse topple backward against the tank of the toilet. Occupied, you scream, as you reach for the door, dropping your precious tiny crumpled tissue in a puddle on the floor. You lose your footing altogether and slide down directly onto the toilet seat, which is, of course, you know, not covered. You bolt up, knowing all too well that it's too late. Your bare bottom has made contact with every imaginable germ and life form on the uncovered seat because you never laid down toilet paper. Not that there was any, even if you had taken time to try. You know that your mother would be utterly appalled if she knew, because you're certain her bare bottom never touched a public toilet seat, because frankly, dear, you just don't know what kind of diseases you could get. By this time, the automatic sensor on the back of the toilet is so confused that it flushes, propelling a stream of water like a fire hose against the inside of the bowl that sprays a fine mist of water that covers your bottom and runs down your legs and into your shoes. The flush somehow sucks everything down with such force that you grab onto the empty toilet paper dispenser for fear of being dragged in. At this point, you give up. You're soaked by the spewing water and the wet toilet seat. You're exhausted. You try to wipe with a gum wrapper you found in your pocket, and then slink out inconspicuously to the sinks. You can't figure out how to operate the faucets with the automatic sensor, so you wipe your hands with spit and dry paper towel and walk past the line of women still waiting. You are no longer able to smile politely to them. A kind soul at the very end of the line points out a piece of toilet paper trailing from your shoe. Where was that when I needed it? You yank the paper from your shoe, plunk it in the woman's hand, and tell her warmly, "Here, you just might need this." As you exit, you spot your hubby, who has long since entered, used, and left the men's restroom. Annoyed, he asks, "What took you so long, and why is your purse hanging around your neck?" This is dedicated to women everywhere who deal with public restrooms. It finally explains to the men what really does take us so long. And what really it also answers other commonly asked questions about why women go to the restroom in pairs. It's so the other gal can hold the door, hang onto your purse, and hand you Kleenex under the door. Isn't that great? Oh, my goodness. I could relate to that. After my 7-year-old told me, "Breathe, Mommy," then we were in a public restroom, and the air was right above the toilet. So when you tried to put the toilet seat cover on, it kept blowing off. So you're like, trying to keep the toilet seat cover on and get done. Riley was in the stitches. "Mommy, it's like the story." Oh, it was fun. Well, that was a fun story. It does put a new twist on needing each other, doesn't it? All right, so we'll go into a little more serious mode here. I really do want to dedicate this teaching to three pastor's wives who nurtured me when I was a new Christian, like 21 years old, and to my Sea Ranch sisters who showed me acceptance, love, laughter, and faith in living color. Here's a couple interesting studies that show about how God created us. This is a rather crude and cruel experiment that was carried out by Emperor Frederick, who ruled the Roman Empire in the 13th century. He wanted to know what man's original language was, Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. He decided to isolate a few infants from the sound of the human voice. He reasoned that they would eventually speak the natural tongue of man. Wet nurses who were sworn to absolute silence were obtained, and though it was difficult for them, they abided by the rule. The infants never heard a word, not a sound from a human voice. Within several months, they were all dead. You see, we can only live by relationships. We need each other. In U.S. News and World Reports, there was an article called "Friends Help Fight Ovarian Cancer" on 6/13/05. A diagnosis of ovarian cancer can make women stressed, anxious, or depressed. Previous research has shown that both stressed and having ovarian cancer can increase levels of a protein produced by immune system cells called interleukin 6, or 2-6. Somebody answer the phone. No, I'm kidding. No, I don't mind at all. It happens to me all the time. 2-6 promotes tumor growth, and the high levels increase a woman's risk of death. However, feeling supported by family and friends might reduce levels of the protein. Researchers from around the country studied women with ovarian cancer to find out. And what they found out was, they took 61 women with advanced stage ovarian cancer, and they gave them a questionnaire right before they went into surgery to have parts of their cancer removed. All of the patients were asked about their overall quality of life, and about half of the patients were asked about their mood and about their levels of support from family and friends. In addition, all the patients had their blood tested for this protein, 2-6. 27 patients had fluid from near the tumor tested for the protein. All of them had very high levels of this protein, both in their blood and in the fluid. However, women said they felt more social attachment and support and found that there were lower levels of the harmful protein in these patients than the ones that had no support. The researchers said that a feeling of closeness or intimacy with other people had a protective effect on the progression of the ovarian cancer. Pretty amazing, huh? I think that's how God wired us. God did not wire us to be lone rangers, especially not lone ranger Christians. We weren't made to struggle all by ourselves, be shut-ins and watch religious programs on TV all by ourselves, reading our Bibles and praying in isolation. When God saved us, he did a twofold work in our souls. First, he gave us a rebirth, a brand new life, a forever eternity. The second work is our placement in God's spiritual family. The Bible, the entire book of the Bible, is really a story of God building and restoring a family. And not just one that's here for a while and then breaks apart. You and I are part of a forever family because our gracious God wanted to have many children to share his grace with. And he wants to share his glory with us. God knew that we would need each other. And he knew that we would need to learn from each other, to live together, to love together, to learn to run the race together. A few years ago, I did run the CIM Marathon, and it was quite an experience, 26.2 miles. Running that last mile, I was really dragging. I just drank water at all the stops, and none of the drinks with the electrolytes in them. It was a big mistake. So I was really dragging. And you run to the front of the Capitol building, and you can't see the front of the Capitol building. You have to go around the block. So even though you only have a little left, you can't tell because you can't see the finish line, even though they have these markers. And I looked over, and I gave Jeff this look like, I'm going to die. And bless his heart, it was pouring rain. He jumps out in the street with me in his street clothes, and he starts running with me. My sister's on my left side. She's pep-talking me the whole way. You can do this. We're not going to stop. We haven't run all these this whole year for nothing. Come on. And then this other woman comes along on the other side. By this time, we're at the end of the street, and we're about to come down the final street, and we can finally see the finish line. And we grab hands, the three of us, and Jeff kind of got off to the side because he didn't want to be with the girls holding hands. And we go running down the street, you know, and all of a sudden there's just this, I don't know, this endorphin flow. And we hear people cheering, teamwork, teamwork. Wow, you made it. It was an incredible moment. And it's just a great picture of how it should be in our spiritual race here every day, that we do need that help. And to this day, my sister and I think that other woman was an angel because we never could find her number in the newspaper listings. Isn't that amazing? So I would never have finished that race if it were not for those around me who came and loved me and helped me in God's intervention. Let's take a look at Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. God has placed us in a spiritual family to encourage one another. Over and over, the Bible talks about our responsibility to each other. In Galatians 2:9, we learn about the right hand of fellowship, where Paul describes how willingly the believers, James, Peter, and John, reached out to him, supporting him in his ministry to the Gentiles. It shows how they encouraged God's will and work in each other's lives. That right hand of fellowship was a common practice among both Hebrews and Greeks, indicating a pledge of friendship. What brought them together? Christ. What did they have in common? Christ. Who did they live their lives for? Christ. That is an amazing foundation for friendship. Romans 12:10 says we're to be devoted and give preference to one another. Devoted means faithful, constant, and loyal. That is how we are to be for one another. Romans 15:5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is calling us to some serious intimacy here. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. One mind, one heart. 1 Corinthians 12:25 tells us to care for one another. Galatians 6:2 commands bear one another's burdens. Listen, pray, laugh, and cry with each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage and build up one another. It's accountability. We need it. I need accountability just so I won't eat all the cookies I made. So what more accountability do I need to walk a spiritual walk in a fallen world? James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. We need to learn to be real and confess when we need to confess. 1 Peter 4:10, serve one another. Jesus is our model, and the guy was washing feet. We need to learn to serve and know that as we serve, God meets our needs. 1 John 4:11, love one another. Four times in the New Testament, we're commanded to greet each other with a holy kiss. Were you kissing tonight, ladies? That is fellowship in the Bible. You may be thinking, that's a little too chummy for me. Or I just don't click with everybody in the body of Christ. I'm with you. I don't either. But here's how it works. God is love. And he takes residence in our hearts. And he does the loving through us. Now ask my family. I am not a loving person first thing in the morning. I need a quiet time, bad. And I need a cup of coffee, bad. Before I'm even palatable by the human race. But we don't have to drum this up by ourselves. We honestly don't even have to like someone for God to love through us. And that is not hypocrisy or fakeness. That is just God and who he is and his power. So our job, get out of the way. Surrender. Let God take your self stuff and let God love through us. Now the Holy Spirit reveals, while we're in this process of doing this, right? He reveals to us how much God loves us, not because we happen to be lovable either, but because that is God's nature. And guess what? We have God's nature now. We're in his family. He's given it to us. Then, guess what he does? He brings a number of people into our lives, and some may be quite difficult. Isn't that true? And he asks that we would exhibit his love to them, just as he did for us. And this is not that kind of love that is patronizing over the unlovable. It is his love. It is genuine, but it is not evidenced overnight. This is a process for all of us. God's love will grow in us as we practice, as we become more closely identified with our Lord. God's love remains in us as we access it, as we immerse ourselves in it, and as we learn to give it away. It is a discipline in daily living. I have found that the more time I spend with God, the more time I read his word and really apply it to my life, there's this sense of well-being that happens. I feel complete. Therefore, my cup is full, and it's so much easier for me to reach out. I become equipped for that purpose. Now, of course, there are times when, you know, you have those seasons where God just shuts it down, too. And he has more one-on-one with you. And it's not a social time. I'm not saying every day run out there and be a social human being. There are times when he will nurture you in more isolation than others. But I think our Heavenly Father is saddened when we hunker down and isolate consistently. It is a tragedy for the body of Christ, God's family, to have hurting, lonely hearts masked in smiling faces. That is churchianity, ladies. Contrary to superficial American expectations, and I quote, God does some of his best work when we can't make life work, when all the outward measures spell chaos and disaster. Christianity Today magazine. There is a level of realness that God is calling us to, so that we can pray for one another, so that we can bear one another's burdens, so that we can rejoice and let our hair down and worship together, and so that we can serve one another and serve our God together, so that God's family works like a family where our hearts are actually intertwined, not meeting at church, but really intertwined. If we are God's and he is love, then we must learn how to love one another when we're bleeding and when we're needy, when we let our hair down, when we're ugly and limping and don't happen to have it all together. We can come to church like that because it's supposed to be a hospital, not a crystal cathedral. I have two reactions to God's family plan. The first is, I am immensely encouraged. It is a load off of my mind. It motivates me, it makes me want to reach out, and I feel all warm and fuzzy inside. My second reaction, however, is I think it scares the bejeebs out of me. I want to run and hide, because the first place I want to go when I'm hurting is in my closet. I don't want to wear a sign. Don't have it together today. Nobody wants to do that. I don't want to come out until I'm sure I can save face. I'm convinced there is not a person in this room who can handle really knowing me except for Jesus Christ himself. But I also know that that is my pride, and that is my insecurity, and that is all about me, and the enemy would love to keep me in that frame of mind. You know, my oldest daughter showed me this, that it's important that you show your weakness. I was having a difficult time, and I went in my bedroom, and I was having a moment. You know, those moments that you have. And I was actually standing against the wall. I don't know how you have your moments, but I was having mine against the bedroom wall, like this. And I wasn't even praying yet. I was just having my moment, and tears were running down my cheeks. And I didn't happen to get my door shut all the way, so my oldest daughter saw the door ajar and just kind of knocked and stepped on in. Oops. You okay, Mom? I'm thinking, do I look okay? But I wasn't sarcastic. I was silent, and I just shook my head. And she stepped right up to me. She's 15. And she took my hands in hers, and she said, do you want me to pray for you, Mom? And I just nodded. And I didn't, it was great, because I didn't need to spill my guts. I didn't, you know, it wasn't appropriate. She just knew I had a need, and she prayed for me, and it was absolutely beautiful, because in that moment, she helped bear my burden. And then I cried, because that was my little girl growing up, and she was praying for me. It's like, okay, so you're my sister in Christ right now, but really, I'm your mother. But it, you know, so when we're afraid to reach out, and we're afraid to show vulnerability, God's saying, do it. Do it. Be brave. God tells us that he is giving us a new commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:34-35. This is the beacon to the world, God's love. When people see us and God's love in action amongst us, we are wired for his electrical current of love to flow through us. We studied this in Sunday school last week, too, about that current. People are hungry for acceptance and love and friendship, and unless they find them in the church, they may not stay long enough to personally get related to Jesus Christ. And that's our job. That's bigger than just us feeling good about each other. That's what we're called to. There's a grander and greater goal. And we just need to step in line. People are not persuaded to come to Christ so much as they're attracted. They're attracted by his love. I was. His unconditional love drew me. What does this look like in practical terms? A smile, a welcoming nod, a word, a phone call, an email, shared tears, barbecue chips at midnight together, grabbing someone's hand and just praying for them right on the spot, praying when no one else is around but God brings the person to your mind, says pray for that person, or just listening and being there, not even having wise words, just being there. We don't need to be theologians to do that. We don't even need a lot of time to do that. And we don't need to be perfect human beings to do that, to give love. I don't care how big this church gets. What matters is the heart condition. And what I'm learning as a pastor's wife is this. I'm going to try and hold this together. When I have prayed for growth, God has shown me that I must pray for each individual heart in this body of believers, that they would learn to love and care for one another, and that they would learn to love and care for the lost souls around us. Because God tells me that he's long-suffering toward us, and that he is not willing that any should perish. It's not about church growth. It's about God's family and his desire that all should be saved and none lost. And he wants to share his glory with more kids out there. And he wants to add to this family, not because we want to be another church. No, that's not what it's about. So, what I care about is the health and the heart of this church. Does our heart beat with the love and compassion of Christ for one another? Does our heart beat with the love and compassion of Christ to the lost and dying world around? When I drive to church on Sunday mornings, it kills me how many people out there who aren't going to church. But that's really not it. What's killing me is that they don't know the love that is accessible to them. And I want to stop, and there's this one guy that works on his car in his underwear, and I want to say, let me tell you about Jesus and come to church in your underwear. I don't care. But he's out there on Date Avenue on Sunday mornings when I drive to church. I pray for the man in the underwear, and God just smiles. But I love that man, and I can't wait till he gets saved. And I'm going to buy him a pair of pants. So, doggone it, let's love each other. God has given us such a simple plan, but we hold back and we get all tangled up with all our feelings. I think we'll really thrive if we just do it like Jesus says. And the world will see and they'll want what we have. And it's not about numbers and it's not about going to church. It's about changed hearts and changed lives and watching God heal and save. Heal us as we learn to do this. And heal outside of this circle, like these concentric circles, where we get healthy and we love and we heal and it goes to the next level and the next level and the next level. That's the Great Commission right there. So tonight, let's get real with God. Ask him, am I an active part of your family, God? Am I extending the right hand of fellowship to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I one of those disciples whose love turns people's heads? That is what I pray for everyone in this church. That's my job. Does our love turn people's heads? Do people see you in me, God? Do they experience your love touching them through me? Ask him, and then be quiet and listen. And let God do a mighty work in you. One day at a time. One difficult person at a time. One experience at a time. And the family of God will thrive. That is God's perfect plan. Thessalonians 3:5, Paul prays, may the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God. And I remember reading that and thinking, isn't that interesting, the wording on that? But it's true. We need to be directed there or we run for some crazy reason. We need love so badly, but we tend to guard ourselves because there's risk. There's trust involved. I just want to pray for us now, that same prayer that Paul prayed. May the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, your plan is so simple, so pure, and so clearly you. God, I ask, knowing who you are, that you would fill us up with your love, your compassion, your character, God. That we would climb out of ourselves, that we would be able to reach out, that we would allow ourselves to be real, and allow ourselves to be ministered to when we need it. And help us, Lord, to learn to trust. Help us to wear your love boldly, but in a very meaningful way, not showy, Father. And help us to have hearts like yours that truly care for one another, that truly care for the lost. And ignite in us an amazing desire to share your love and your word at every turn, Father. Bind us together, Lord. And when we fight it, I just ask you to help us to just relax in you, to surrender to you, Father. You are an amazing God. And I thank you for the work you're doing here. And I would ask that you just continue it. Use these words tonight to minister to us as we drive home, as we lie down and put our heads on our pillows, Lord. Help us to examine our hearts. Help us to surrender those things that cause us to hold back. Help us to know that we're safe in you, Father. I praise your holy name. In Jesus Christ, amen.